Test 1, 2. All right. How's everybody doing tonight? Everybody good? You guys good? Awesome. Everybody good? Good to see y'all. It's good to be here tonight. Excited about being in the house. Very excited. Brother Grant Garner's home with us for a couple weeks. He's been doing a conference in Atlanta, and he's taking a week's family vacation from his mission trip in the Middle East. He's been over there for, how long you been, Grant?
6 months,
and gonna after you leave here, you're going to Kenya for how long, and then back over to Middle East. So,
back to the Middle East, then to Kenya, then back to the Middle East.
Okay, so bouncing around. So he's going to come and share tonight about everything, or not some of the things that God's doing and all that. So just want to kind of give you a missionary update. So we're excited to hear on that. So we'll go ahead and turn it over to him so he can have all the time he needs. So let's just let's stand to our feet and just have a word of prayer. Brother Brett House, you want to lead us tonight in prayer?
Father, we just come before your throne and we thank you for the access you give us through the door of your Son, Jesus. Father, we enter through that door tonight by faith. We thank you for the confidence we can have that you not only receive us, but you desire to get involved. And I just pray, Lord, by your grace, that we would let you do that. I thank you for Brother Grant and all of the team, the ministry. I thank you, Lord, for the seeds that have been planted for the kingdom.
I will say this, when we're through with Bible study tonight, we're going to have refreshments and all out in the fellowship hall. So if you want to hang around and get to spend a little time with Grant, because he's in and out pretty quick on the on this trip. So we wanted to have that time to facilitate that. So everybody's invited to hang out and just spend a little time fellowshipping.
Wow. Well, you know, I'm only in the States for a few weeks, but this is definitely the one church that I wanted to be able to speak at here in the West Georgia area. You guys have, were so influential during my formative college years, and I call you guys, in more than one layer of meaning, my ascending church. So I just want to appreciate everyone. I'm seeing lots of faces that have supported me in prayer, supported me financially, so tonight I just want to give a good report of some of the incredible things that the Lord is doing over there. Now, I think that, you know, when you look at the Great Commission, which is something that we're all called to as Christians, there are three ways that we engage with that, going and making disciples of all nations. First is prayer, then is sending others, and the third is going ourselves. Now, the purpose of me here has nothing to do with raising funds tonight, so don't even worry about that. My focus is going to be the first and the last of those three, which is pray and go. Pray because all of us are called to pray for the gospel to go forth to the ends of the earth. And I'm going to encourage you guys and challenge you to go deeper into that tonight. I'm also going to talk about going and hope that my testimony is going to encourage some of you guys, some of whom I believe God is going to use as missionaries to the furthest parts of the earth. So pray and go is what I'm going to talk about tonight. All right? So first, before anything else, I do have to make a slight correction, though, because as is the habit in our church, you know, Uncle Sidney was talking about my mission trip. Well, I appreciate saying mission, but ultimately this is not a mission trip, because a trip is somewhere that you just visit for a short time and you come back. Ultimately, this is my life. Like, my address is a P.O. box in Dubai in the Middle East, in the United Arab Emirates. So this is not like I'm coming to report on, oh yeah, you know, I went for a couple of weeks. No, this is actually where I live now. This is where you can send me letters, and this is where ultimately my home is. Much to the dislike of my loving family who are here, I wish I could stay with you guys and impact the unreached as well. Now, first I'll just tell a little bit about why I'm going and why specifically the Middle East, all right? So, ultimately our goal is that we're going after unreached people groups. So, if you look in the book of Revelation, you don't have to open it right now, but it talks about how that at the last day, when everything is all wrapped up, the end of the book, right? we know how it ends, is that every single nation, tribe, language, and people group is going to be gathered around Jesus, giving worship to the worthy Son of God before the throne. That's going to happen, you red and yellow, black and white. Every shade of skin color is going to be represented there. This is a biblical promise. But right now, there's currently a lot of people groups that don't even know that a man named Jesus ever even existed. And a lot of Muslims that known him just only as merely a prophet and not anyone that was the Son of God. Now, an unreached people group, when I say unreached people group, I say that I'm talking about a people group that has less than 2% evangelical. Now, of course, this is not a statistics lesson tonight, but I just want you to wrap around your mind that a lot of the people groups in the world don't have an evangelical presence strong enough for a church to even form and to be able to reproduce on its own. Now, right now, there's about 17,000 people groups in the world that we've been able to map, and we figure out where they are. A people group is basically a geographically centered community that has a similar language and a similar culture. Now, of those 17,000 people groups, most of them have had some exposure to the gospel and are not considered unreached. So about a little less than 7,000 are considered unreached right now. And of those 7,000 unreached people groups, we find this geographic trend that's pretty eye-opening. It's that 97% of those are in this region of the world, North Africa, the Middle East, South Asia, and Southeast Asia. So many of you remember when I gave talks back in 2015 and maybe even some last year, I put a big map up on the big screen, which I was too jet-lagged to do this time. But there were a lot of red and green dots, and you see most of the green dots were toward the middle of the world. So North Africa, Middle East, South Asia, East Asia, that's where almost all of the unreached people groups are in the world. So that's the reason I'm in the Middle East and not in Vermont, where there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus, but they have access. And that's the difference that comes to it right now. God's given me a passion for these kind of people that are unreached. And I wish I had time to tell a little bit of my personal testimony. It's a very beautiful story. But ultimately, that's not the goal of why I'm here tonight. So my mission over in the Middle East is to teach and to train this next generation how to shift culture with the beauty of Jesus. Now, naturally, my mission statement was very influenced by that Bethel school of thought that we're not just called to get people saved, but we're called to actually change the culture of nations in the earth. Can I get an amen? All right, glad you guys are awake tonight. I believe that God is preparing His glory in the last days to come in with the great revival of souls that are going to be rushed into the kingdom. It's coming like a freight train that is not going to be late. It's going to be right on time. So the best we can do is get ready for it. Now, a freight train needs two rails to run on, though. And I want to describe the twofold approach that we have for mission work over there as the two rails of a freight train. The first one is prayer. And that's for two reasons. First off, if you're doing mission work, it can be an exhausting and difficult endeavor. I mean, any form of ministry, my uncle could tell you, or any of the associate pastors here, listen, ministry is difficult. Serving people is difficult, and it drains you. You have to get filled up in the secret place with Jesus in your prayer closet to be able to continue doing it. That's why we prioritize prayer so much. But secondly, keeping behind that, is that, listen, just think about it from a military sense. If you don't get air supremacy, your ground invasion is going to fall flat on its face. It's the same way with prayer. I'm looking at the eyes of many, many prayer warriors out here that I know personally, and these folks understand better than anyone. Unless you gain the spiritual victory, your personal plans for evangelism are going to go nowhere. Okay? So part one is going to be prayer, and then part two is just our outreach. That means the evangelism, the day-to-day, how we're sharing the gospel. So I'm going to describe a little bit of that by sort of taking you through a day in the life. So it's going to be a day in the life of Grant Garner. All right? Sorry, I have to drink a little bit of extra water. I did a habanero pepper challenge this afternoon with some of my teammates over in Lawrenceville, which I think my tongue's still there last time I checked, but it was truly miserable. It was like 5 minutes. We could not drink any water, any milk, or any food or anything. So it was, I don't know. I've shown it for video, so maybe you guys will catch it on Facebook. Anyone with a certain sadistic strain will definitely get a lot of pleasure out of that. You can later viewing pleasure. All right. Anyway, sorry, got a little sidetracked. Now, so typically on our average day, I'm going to roll out of bed about 7:45 a.m. as the glorious Middle Eastern sun, high in the sky already, is peeking through our east-facing window. Now, the first call of prayer from the large ornate mosque across the street has already went off probably a few hours ago. And now my breakfast is something oddly similar to what you get in the States. You know, in the Middle East, you can buy pretty much anything you need. I mean, Dubai is a large city. Don't think, you know, like mud huts and bombs going off. No, Dubai is a very huge, nice city. So I can buy pretty much what I need to. I normally eat a lot of apples for breakfast, normally about a ton of them. Because you can actually buy them for less than a dollar and a pound year-round, so that's very cheap. Rent is very expensive in the Middle East. Food, not so much, so I am very happy about that. I love food. Now, what happens next, though, is, you know, I take some of my supplements, maybe lie down on the couch for just a bit, take a book, read a Christian book on my Kindle, since toting books around is kind of heavy. Then I get in the shower and get ready. Now, there's a switch outside the bathroom door for hot water. It takes a few minutes to get warmed up. But what's interesting is that during the summer, you actually don't even have to turn on the switch at all because the water tanks for the shower are actually on top of the building, and it stays so hot that the water feels like bath water just in its natural temperature when you're, you know, letting it come out. So that's makes it a little bit quicker, but shows you how hot it can be. Now, at this point in the morning, you know, we're getting closer to 9 a.m. when prayer starts, so I pack my backpack full of all the audio equipment that I use to make music in the prayer room, as well as my Bible, and if I'm prayer leading, I'll usually stick my laptop in there as well, so I can do a PowerPoint to project our different prayer-focused topics onto the screen that we have there. Now, I'll usually leave the apartment about 8:50 a.m. and take the elevator, which is about as cool as your typical sauna over here in the United States, down to the ground floor. Now, an engineer from Abu Dhabi who's very kind has graciously donated a mountain bike to me, praise God. So I'm able to take that, and it turns about a 7 to 10 minute walk into about a 2 minute bike ride down the warm street. And we go up 2nd Street, take a right just under the Jijiko Metro Station. It's the name of the company that sponsored that metro station. The metro system is really nice there. And then we go to the Voice International, which is just under that. It's actually a recording studio and a musical event venue that's owned by an Indian businessman. Now, this businessman happens to be a believer in Christ, so that is perfect for us because he has graciously allowed us to use his facilities for free, which over the course of the past year and a half would have put us in debt probably about something to the tune of $20,000 or so. So I know that the Lord wants to build the house of prayer in the nations because he's offering us these amazing relationships that have allowed us to do prayer on a consistent basis. Excuse me. Now, in the mornings, we typically meet in a small studio. Sometimes in the evenings, we meet in a slightly larger hall. This studio is probably about the size of a little smaller than an average bedroom and has chairs lining the sides of it and a lot of different audio equipment, a drum cage, and then a soundboard which you can attach instruments into. Now, why am I talking so much about instruments when we're talking about prayer? Well, the way we do prayer is combining worship with prayer so we can sustain it for much longer periods of time and keep people engaged and focused. This is what International House of Prayer does, and this is what we do as missionaries in the field. By the way, my organization is the sending arm of International House of Prayer Atlanta. It's called Finish the Task. And you can guess what the task is. You can guess what finishing it probably means. Right? We're finishing the task of world evangelization, right? So, anyway, prayer usually starts. We usually are going to have one person doing 1 hour and then another person doing 1 hour of devotional worship. That means the one person is singing some worship songs and making some ambient music behind that, sort of a meditative atmosphere for personal engagement with the Lord. So this is really for us to just dive in. It's like your personal prayer closet in many ways. And it's time for Bible reading, for study, and for meditation. So after we do that for about 2 hours, we do what's called intercession, which is more for corporate engagement together in prayer for specific prayer topics. So at that point, we kind of shift gears a little bit, rearrange the room, and the prayer leader introduces our prayer topic, puts up maybe a PowerPoint on the screen. And the prayer topics can range for things like unity in the church in Dubai, because there are a good many churches in the large city of Dubai. It's a pretty liberal place, which is a good thing for us in the Middle East. Also, we could be praying for unreached people groups in the United Arab Emirates. That's my country, the United Arab Emirates. We might be praying for any number of other related topics. Sometimes we'll have a cycle praying for the Syrian refugee crisis, or the persecuted church in Somalia, or different things like that. So anyway, the prayer leader has the topic, and then we have a worship leader, and the worship leader is basically doing what you would feel like is just a standard worship service on your average contemporary church. It wouldn't feel a whole lot different from the worship part of the Sunday morning service here at Victory Fellowship. Not people singing, you know, songs, you know, to our God we lift up one voice, to our God we lift up one song. You know, songs kind of like that, just joining everyone together in worship. Then when prayer begins, people will sometimes take turns praying, and we all engage together in praying for that topic. So, say, for example, if we're praying for God to send more missionaries to the labor... praying for God to send more missionaries to the harvest field, because he says, listen, the unreached world, it's ripe for the harvest. So what we really need is more laborers. So the worship leader will, they'll sort of create some choruses. They'll spontaneously come up with some words for us to sing together, and we'll sort of sing a short prayer together to just kind of give you an idea of how it goes. So, like I said, for example, I'm praying on the topic of, you know, God send more missionaries to the field, especially men, because there's very few men missionaries on the field. I'll get to that later. The chorus might go something like this, you know, God send laborers to the Middle East, to the unreached. God send laborers to the Middle East, to the unreached. And everyone just kind of joins together and prays that. And it's a great way for us to combine our hearts, like with a laser-like focus, all of us together, bombarding the heavens with focused intercession so that God can send His glory down and He can answer those prayers. Because God, I don't believe, does anything on the earth apart from the agreeing prayer of His church. I think it's not a problem of God not acting, it's us not praying in faith. I believe if I went over there and I did nothing but pray, it would be worthwhile. Because this is a region of the world, church, that since the fall of man has been spiritually dark. Are you letting that sink in for a second? We're stepping into a zone that has had spiritual demons and principalities and all sorts of tied up satanic bondage for thousands of years. And who are we to think that we're big or epic or strong enough to go over there? How arrogant would it be to think we can just step in and just start handing out tracts on the street and expect to be effective in a region where there's been unchallenged darkness for 5,000-6,000 years? This thing takes prayer, not just prayer from folks like us in the United States, but also prayer from people who are going to say, I'm going to plant myself in this area, and I'm going to pray day in and day out until God breaks in. Because that's the only way we're going to see true breakthrough in this region. Thankfully, we're not actually the first people to ever pray there. There's been people that have come before who have, you know, in ways prepared the way for us. That if given more time, I could tell you guys all about God's wonderful story of Dubai, how our organization found Dubai. Oh man, it's so amazing. I so wish that I could go there, but I can't. So yeah, we really, really, really hit the prayer thing hard. I mean, we are International House of Prayer after all. It's not just a part of our name, but it's really a part of our DNA that we are intercessors. My primary ministry in the Middle East is to God. My primary service is to the heart of the Father. Just like a priest standing before the temple with the incense and that pleasing smell and aroma arising up, that worship going up. That's what my prayers are like. That's what our prayers are like as a team. And we believe that's our first ministry in the Middle East. I cannot overstate that the first rail of those train tracks is prayer. And that is what I feel like my most important thing is. Now, I got to tell you, praying is actually not easy over there. Like, oh, prayer, it's so simple. You just, well, actually, as if it wasn't hard enough to focus for 2 minutes on one thing here in the United States and pray, imagine a place that's even more like the U.S. than the U.S. Now, we have all sorts of smartphones, and we have the Wi-Fi and the radio waves. We have billboards and every sort of entertainment available. But imagine if maybe you decide, okay, instead of Bremen, I'm going to go to Las Vegas, you know, and try to do some ministry work there and try to pray there. You think you might be a little more distracted. Well, take that even a little bit further and into a place that I've described, and I think quite aptly so, is in some ways the New York / Las Vegas of the Middle East. So, I mean, sometimes we'll just go into prayer in the evenings, you know, and suddenly I'll find this incredibly intense lethargy just come over me. And I have to stand to make myself not fall asleep on the spot. You know, and there's some nights I can't even hardly fall asleep in a bed. I don't just conk out like my dad or Sydney does or my sister. I'm envious of those genes, whatever you got there. But for me, like, this is a big deal. That I think it's a spiritual resistance that we're going against. I remember times like I went into prayer early on and I was praying for Israel because God has a heart for Israel. And God wants the Jews to be saved. And that's a big part of what our prayers are too. So we're praying that Israel will be saved. I was praying there specifically in the prayer room. And I began to get like an intense pain in my foot as I was praying. And who's to say that it might not have been a demonic attack? I'm not saying it was. I'm not saying it wasn't. But I'm saying that there's real spiritual resistance that's going on. Listen, even earlier today, I was over at the International House of Prayer in Atlanta praying specifically that God would build His house of prayer in the nations, that He would establish what Malachi 1:11 says, that incense would arise from every house, from the east, from the rising of the sun, the setting of the same, that My name would be great in the nations. I was praying this from the prayer mic, and like even before as I was getting ready to pray, like 5 minutes, like my stomach began to get like noticeably upset, and I'm like, what is going on here? You know, like there's just this intense spiritual resistance. Or what's even tougher, you know, is like I'll get into the prayer room and I'll just begin to be intensely distracted by like all the different people that are in the room. And my mind is like a million, you know, running a million miles a minute, and I'm thinking about, oh, this person or this person that I've met, you know, and it's like, it's bizarre. The degree of spiritual resistance which you experience over there just planting yourself to pray. And I'm not even finished with that. Like, fully half of our team, it, you know, in different ways has dealt with symptoms of depression while we've been over there. And I think a lot of that is the, you know, incredibly hot weather. I think a lot of that could be many factors, you know, being away from community. But I'm saying the spiritual warfare is intense over there. And it's taken everything that I have learned in my life up until this point. From being, you know, in ministry in college, from experiencing God during those years, from being here at Victory and learning about the presence of God, you know, from being a teacher and learning, you know, maturing a lot during that process as a fifth grade school teacher in Atlanta for 2 years, to even the counseling that I've gotten from some Bethel Atlanta folks over the past 2 years. It's taken every tool in the toolbox for me to stay emotionally and spiritually healthy while I'm over there in an environment with such spiritual resistance. Not to mention that it gets over 110 degrees Fahrenheit about every day in July. No, seriously, I can show you a picture. I screenshotted it of my weather app on my phone, and it was about 109 degrees Fahrenheit, and the forecast just says dust. Like, not rain, not like clouds, not like partly cloudy, clear. It just says dust. Like, that's the forecast. And the whole screen is like gray with dust, you know? So, Yeah, I mean, not to make it sound too epic, like I promise, I say Middle East, people get a glaze over their eyes, or talk like I'm some kind of returning war hero, you know, well, that's great what you're doing over there, brother, I hope you just keep, you know, safe now, but, you know, as if I'm like dodging bombs or something on the way to the metro. Listen, I promise, the biggest particles in the air that I have to worry about are dust particles, because those really get my allergies going. I've gotten sick like 4 times over there with sinus infections, and it's actually, you know, physically it's a rigorous place to survive. So, I've given you a good picture of prayer, what prayer looks like in the spiritual warfare that we do. That's one of the main things. And that's how we start off, you know, the average day there. But once we finish, we usually head our separate ways and do lunch, you know. So perhaps I meet with one of the local believers to encourage his involvement in the house of prayer, or I may be meeting with him just to disciple him. There's some actually believers over there that are from India, like one of them raised in a Hindu background, discipling him so that he can impact, you know, fellow Indian people around him. You know, I might possibly take him out to Highland Grill, which is a good and cheap Indian restaurant just down the street from my apartment. I love Indian food. It's so delicious. Those thick sauces with that bread. Oh, man, it's just... I know you guys, you know, have your favorite foods, but man, Indian food, though. Or maybe I'll possibly take the metro 3 stops down and go to a place called Costa, which is a coffee shop. And, of course, we go to the one at the Emirates Airline headquarters, because at that coffee shop, they give everybody the employee discount. So that's one of our favorite ones to go to. You know, get my little soy latte in the afternoon, you know, kind of keep me going, have a meeting, a reading the Bible meeting with one of the, you know, guys from overseas or something like that, to encourage them. Now, one day a week, we do have a team meeting where we go over our thematic goal, our 6x6 goals and other metrics. So we do have some organization. There's a method to the madness in terms of, you know, what we're focusing on measuring as a team. And after that, my work hours begin. Now, typically we have a total of about 4 or so work hours per day, which is time that we've agreed to spend doing evangelism-related tasks. Now, it could be a variety of things. It could be what we call fishing, which is where we go out to the malls or to the metro just looking for new people to meet. It might be meeting with other missionaries in a cafe with our Arabic language tutor for a few hours. Now, most of the city does speak English. That's kind of the international language there, but about 10% of the population is Arab in this city. It's mostly not Arab, but 10% are Arab, so in order to reach those people, you really need to learn Arabic. So that's what I'm attempting to learn. It's really hard, and I'm a good student, but God, this Arabic language, I mean, have you seen their writing? Like, it looks like scribbles, man. It might be doing, you know, with what would I call discovery Bible studies. Now, discovery Bible study is a way of just sort of getting people to open the Bible and having them read it for themselves. So say this actually happened in the Zoom market, which is like a sort of small grocery store, you know, about 1,500 yards from my apartment. I met Arham, and Arham is a you know, very young, bright Indian just worker there who's come over from India because of better wages in Dubai. And, you know, he's a very staunch Muslim, very passionate about what he believes, but he's interested in learning more about the scriptures, because this may come as a surprise to you, but Muslims actually consider the Old Testament and parts of our New Testament as scripture. They believe it's from God. Now, it's tough to kind of convince them that it has not at all been corrupted. That's a different discussion, but baseline, they do believe the Torah, which is the Torah, the Zabur, which is the Psalms, and the Injil, which is the Gospels in our Bible, are actually divinely inspired by God. So that's a great access point that you can come in and talk with them about. So I could be doing a discovery Bible study with a guy. Say I drive over to his accommodation, take the metro maybe to a nice you know, fast food place, and then we sit down and, you know, we're reading through Leviticus 4 today and talking about how that when there's sin, God demands blood for that sin. That's how sacrifice works. And sort of slowly building in them the concepts that will eventually give them an understanding of what did it mean when Christ came and when John said about him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Right? So discovery Bible study is a great tool because it teaches them to read the Word for themselves, which is very important because later on they can use that to meet with, maybe grab one of their coworkers or one of their family who is also Muslim or Hindu. maybe somebody that they just know, one of their friends, and say, hey, let's sit down and read some of the scriptures, which is exactly what I said to that person. You know, this is a more sustainable model of spreading the gospel because it allows for movements to happen, allows for multiplication. Listen, I could go out there with my gospel, you know, just trying to hit everybody I can in terms of with preaching. Maybe I could lead a few people to Christ, but, you know, even if I lead 10 people to Christ a day, that would be amazing. But still, if you led one person to Christ and then they led two to Christ the next day and then those two led four and then those four led eight, well, a multiplying model, you're going to have actually thousands of people. And I've actually been trained over there by an individual who's done some work at another part in the region who helped catalyze a movement that in Jordan that they lost count at 80,000 people becoming part of these small house churches and Bible studies. So we know this stuff works. Discovery Bible studies are another way that I might spend some of my evening. Now, I also might be doing some more mundane tasks on my computer back at the apartment, like planning some events, reviewing Arabic, communicating and updating supporters and things like that. I'm also the support-raising coach for our Dubai team, so I make sure that the team is financially healthy. For those that still need a raise in their finances, I meet with them on a weekly basis and help coach them through that process. I also have two future teammates that I do coaching calls with from Dubai to the U.S. each week to help coach them through their process of raising up a partner team so that they can actually launch over to Dubai. So we're God willing, going to get two new teammates by the end of the year through that process. And I really enjoy that coaching aspect. I really enjoy that. Excuse me. Oh, man, I guess I have a drinking problem up here. Some of you guys can pray for me. I know you have a breakthrough in that area. I'm really sorry. Okay. I'm good. Whew. All right. So the times that I have my appointments and meet with people can be anywhere from mid-afternoon to late night. So my schedule is completely different every single day. I've met people from all sorts of different places. And, you know, but some of the best spots for me have been in the Zoom market that I already told you about in the metro. And the metro is a really special thing because it's just, you know, like sort of the subway system. It goes from one end of the Dubai to the other. And listen, I've personally met people from these countries on the metro. India, Pakistan, Nepal, Sudan, Ethiopia, Kenya, Egypt, Palestine, Yemen, China, and the United Arab Emirates. And there's probably even more than I'm forgetting. Like, it's such a global city. Listen, we have access to people from people groups from all over the world. It's kind of like the prime ground zero location for sharing the gospel in this region. It's expensive to live in as far as rent goes, but listen, it is so strategic in terms of the access that we have. Now, I'll share with you some encouraging stories now about what we've been doing over there from a practical perspective. So a Rohan is a really neat guy. This guy was actually raised Hindu, somewhat of a half-hearted nominal Hindu, but I mean, he's been to the temples, he's made sacrifices, he's done all sorts of things like that, and used to worship idols up until about a year or two ago when one of his friends who became Christian moved back into town, a childhood friend, and told him about Jesus. So Rohan begins to follow Jesus passionately and has been seeking the Lord ever since. He's completely turned away from that and will tell anyone that there is one God and you need to turn away from these idols that your hands have created. I have been discipling this guy because he's open and he's fiery, and I want to channel his passion to meet other people. He's even begun sharing with one of his, I believe it's Muslim managers, and had a meeting with him and said, all right, here's what you need to do. Say the Lord's Prayer every night. You know, he's of course, I think there are maybe better ways to lead a person to Christ, but hey, you know what? I'll take an ounce of passion over a pound of discipline any day of the week, right? Let me say that again. So, moving even further, I was actually meeting with Rohan in a cafe, Caribou Coffee, which is a brand that you guys maybe recognize over here in the States. There's a lot of American brands over there. Sitting down behind the counter, we see that the guy that took our drink orders was named Sanjay. So we talked to him, find out that he's from Nepal. And they can communicate a little bit, and their language is a little bit similar. Nepali and Hindi are kind of the same. So they're talking a little bit. Of course, the guy knows English, so I'm able to talk with him some. And then Sanjay gets off of his shift. So me, ever being the gospel instigator, I said, "Hey, Sanjay, why don't you come sit down with us? We're just talking about the scriptures and stuff." And the guy, of course, I mean, this guy doesn't have too many friends, so he's just like, "Okay, yeah, sure." I mean, he's you know, not strongly what he believes, so he just sits down. And then I just sort of unleashed Rohan on him and invited the guy to start sharing with him. And Rohan begins sharing his testimony. And listen, guys, I nearly started crying there on the spot when Rohan looks into the eyes of Sanjay and he says, "I used to be a Hindu just like you. I used to be a Hindu just like you." And he was sharing from his heart the glory of how God has changed his life. And I hope that relationship continues, because there's nothing more compelling than a life changed. And what more powerful for us to share than our own testimony? All right, so I've got a little over 10 minutes left, so I'm going to talk to you about labor camps. Going to give you a little lightning tour of a very unique place in Dubai that is incredible for ministry. So please, ladies and gentlemen, keep your hands and feet inside the vehicle at all times. But let me introduce to you this God-ordained divine plan, all right? So let me just talk to you about labor camps. These areas are kind of like tenements that accommodate large numbers of workers from many of the huge companies that employ people in Dubai. And of course, the companies stick all them in together because it's a cost-saving measure. But I really think that it's a God setup. So now imagine this heavenly scene where all the angels come up to God and say, "There's so many people groups that have yet to be reached from these harder places like Nepal and even the war-torn corners of Kashmir. How are we going to reach them? What is your plan, Almighty One?" And then God says, "Well, I have a bit of a plan. I'm going to take people from all of those regions, and I'm going to get companies to hire them. And they're going to put them all in one spot together. As a matter of fact, I'm going to cause them to hire many, many, many people so that they'll be almost stacked on top of each other. In an environment very much like the early church in Asia Minor, where we saw revival spread like wildfire in the years after the resurrection of Jesus." So I see the, I also imagine the angels sort of shaking their head, you know, taking notes and things like that. "Not only that, says the Lord, but I'm going to place it where? But 15 minutes away from the world's busiest international airport. How is that for accessibility?" Yeah, so what we have is basically about a 1 to 2 square mile area that holds about 150,000 men. Listen, you can walk the streets there on Thursday nights, and you'll see men with beards and hats and robes that look like something out of a... It's what you probably think of when someone says the word Taliban or Al-Qaeda. But no, these are just workers that have come over from Pakistan to just earn a buck and to support their families, people from, you know, war-torn regions like backcountry Afghanistan, the Pashtun people group. Some of them actually speak English. And this place is prime for ministry for all the reasons I've already shared to you, but because it's very low government regulation. I mean, in certain places of Dubai, if I were to stand out and hand out tracts, I mean, hey, they could arrest me and take me to the police station. Make me sign a waiver saying I'll never do that again, and then they'll threaten no telling what to me. But in Sonapur is the name of the labor camp area. In Sonapur, listen, I mean, some of my friends stumbled across an empty lot one night that in the darkness men were huddled around in circles drinking, buying and selling alcohol, which is a big no-no in this country, especially since it's a Muslim country, and Muslims and alcohol, they don't have any of that stuff. This was basically an illegal speakeasy right out in the open there in this vacant lot. So this place is an area where there is great opportunity because there's such low regulation, and we can meet people of peace from all different cultures. A person of peace is a biblical term that basically refers to someone that's open and receptive to the gospel and willing to introduce us to some of their friends. Even the last night that I was in the country, we went to a different part. We got a little bit lost trying to find the basketball courts to sort of meet people through that. And then Grant Billings meets a couple of men from Kashmir, which is a very, very unreached, lost, hostile region of Pakistan/India. And the guys were so friendly with him, you know, and he met and developed like a good rapport with them very quickly. They spoke English, and they said, listen, like, how about, you know, you come to your room, you know, and we can all talk about this stuff together. And I think it was an incredible opportunity for ministry. You know, if he'd had his passport there with him tonight, which, of course, there is some security there. You have to have your passport and everything. You know, there are policemen, so don't be too afraid, you know, Mama and Granny. There are policemen there. But it's like he would have been able to go up and share with them just last night. So I hope that I've convinced you how white the fields are for the harvest. Listen, if this was a corporation, I would tell you to buy stock in it right now. Because no one is talking about Sonapur, but I believe God is going to do incredible, incredible works there. All right, so another couple of quick stories. One of them, and I was out one evening in Sonapur, just kind of hitting the streets, looking for people of peace with Grant Billings. So Grant Billings, man, you guys would love Grant Billings. He is a rough and tumble good old boy from Huntsville who is about as fiery and passionate about Jesus as he is Auburn football. War Eagle? Isn't that their... Anyway. Oh, there you go. So we're out walking the streets one night in a labor camp searching for those people of peace and, you know, not finding anyone really specific. We go into a small roadside cafe just behind one of the many, many mosques that dot the landscape there. We ordered some Indian bread called roti from this jovial, bearded, and hatted Muslim man behind the counter. Sat down and next to a dark-skinned individual who introduced us as Priyantha. Now, it turns out this guy's from Sri Lanka. And what he lacked in English, he made up for in interest and willingness to hear what we were saying. Although this guy was a Buddhist, he claims that his wife is a Christian back in Sri Lanka. I'm assuming probably a nominal Catholic Christian. So we basically just preached to this guy the entire gospel. I mean, in the Sonapur, you don't have to be too subtle about it. So we just go right in. The guy really loves what he hears. So after we finish eating and speaking with him outside, we're bidding him goodbye. I get his contact info. And I see that he has a long blue brace on his arm. I say, well, what's going on with your arm? And he told about how he had hurt it through his job, you know. So... And the guy was in no small level of pain, right? So I said, well, you know what? Would it be all right if we prayed for you? And the guy gratefully accepted. So, you know what? Grant Billings and I just laid hands on the guy and just commanded the pain to leave. We said, in the name of Jesus, we speak of life, we release restoration, and said all those, you know, good Christianisms. And you know what? When we got finished, he wasn't any different. It didn't look like it had worked at all. But fortunately, you know, we ended on good terms. We bid him good night. The next day, I was able to contact with him and met with him again. Same cafe, same spot, next night. The guy was really open still. So I had found on my Bible, online, an app that has the Bible in his native language. The guy doesn't read English very well, but he knows Sinhala, which is the language spoken in Sri Lanka. So I put that in front of him with the Genesis story there. And listen, guys, I wish you could have just seen his eyes. The way they lit up when he saw his native language on that screen in front of him. This may have been the first time in this guy's entire life that he had seen the Bible, the scriptures of God, in his native tongue. It was a profound moment. So we were able to share that a little bit with him, had him read a story, talked a little bit. I gave him a Jesus film on DVD. And then after that I said, well, hey, man, how's your arm feeling? And he goes, oh. He goes, last night when I went to bed, that was too much pain. There was too much pain. That's how I said it. Then he said, but this morning, when I woke up, the pain was so much better. You could tell the guy was very, very pleased at the results of our prayers. So not only had we seen what I saw as God doing a restorative miracle, but we had also seen a real openness to the gospel. So since then, I've been able to meet with the guy twice. I've been able to do a little bit of more discipleship with the guy. Now, lost contact with him over the past month or so. He's been kind of busy. I'm not sure if he's maybe still interested to eat meat, but I have been able to message him back and forth a little bit. Yeah, so if you guys want to pray for me something, pray that I would be able to meet consistently with people, that these people that I and my teammates and people in other organizations with us would just have staying power in terms of our relationships. That, because Dubai is a city with a lot of turnover, a lot of moving from one company to another, a lot of moving from one place to another. It's such a transient city. We need consistency. And thank you for those of you that have been praying, I know, for that matter. So that is one story. And I'm gonna end with another incredibly encouraging testimony. So I've already shared part of this testimony, but you get to hear part two of it for those of you that already heard it. Now, sometime about last year, there was a 62-year-old Iranian man in the city. Now, this guy wasn't just any old run-of-the-mill man from Iran. He was actually a university-level Quran professor. He was teaching their holy book. And yet, he was finding himself in Dubai, and he's sort of questioning a lot of things. Now, he goes to a church. This is not one of our churches, but it's one that we love to go to and spend time with, called Gatekeeper's Church. And he's so struck by the end of the service. I think he actually went there because maybe he had a dream of Jesus, something like that, maybe a vision. So he goes there, and at the end of the service, he sees Christians praying for one another. They were, you know, laying hands on one another. They were just ministering to one another. And he could really sense the love in that. And he was really stricken because he realized nowhere in the Quran are Muslims commanded to lay hands and pray for one another. So through that and the course of other events, he actually chooses to begin to follow Jesus. So this guy, late in life, becomes very passionate about the Lord and begins to seek God wholeheartedly, reading the scriptures. I can show you, you know, his picture of him in even in the prayer room, because he actually, by the grace of God, was able to get connected with us. And even though he didn't get saved through our ministry, he came and began to spend time in our prayer room as we would have, you know, our daily times and hours in the prayer room. And he would just spend hours in the prayer room just soaking and marinating in the wonderful presence of God and being discipled into the intimacy message. What I mean by that is that he was beginning to understand that it's not just like enough to believe in Jesus and believe in this God, but it's like God actually wants to be with you and spend time with you, and for you to spend time with him and to pray and to worship and to feel God's presence and feel his love. So this guy has been like in Dubai, he was like, you know, laying hands on people and like healing people. He got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's continuously seeing visions of Jesus, even in the prayer room. This dude is just lighting things up. And not only that, he's actually now gone back to Iran. And he is tearing it up for the kingdom in Iran, if you can imagine that. So here's a couple of encouraging testimonies that he sent. To Kevin, our team leader, he'll send, you know, every several days or week or so, some message about what God is doing in Iran, all right? So this is, you know, through people's prayers, or all around the world, receives vision of Jesus, from what I understand, gets saved at a ministry in Dubai, one of the churches that's there, then gets discipled in many ways in our prayer movement, and it really just affects his heart. Now he's back in Iran. And by the way, we even did, this is a side note, we did a seminar one day training local believers on how to combine prayer with worship in the way that we, you know, sustain prayer and things like that. And he was very passionate. We had 17 different people from 14 different nations at that particular training. He was one of them. And he said, oh, I'm going to spread this all over Iran. I've got students in many cities. I'm just going to tell them this message, you know. But that doesn't even compare to the testimonies he has sent us. So let's see. He sent, and I'll read it exactly as he sent it in his English. Ferry is his name, and you're about to hear from him. My testimony to be read in the church. I had 8 people who were hearing about Jesus, who is a living God. My mother-in-law was sick, and she could not walk properly. By walking, she used to get pain in her legs. My wife told me, if you heal my mother, I will believe in your God. I prayed for my mother-in-law. Since then, she has no pain in her body. She was healed by Jesus. My wife said, I believe in your living God. My wife said, my back is paining. I touched her blanket and her back pain was gone. Please keep praying for more souls to come to the kingdom of God. Next entry. Hi, dear all. I am missing all of you, and especially the lively programs. I am collecting souls for the God. I have collected 37 people yesterday only. I was preaching to them in their garden. The Heavenly Father is helping me to bring more souls into His kingdom. Glory be to God. And then Kevin, my team leader, shared a message that he that Ferry had video called him just that morning. He said that he was asked to speak in a mosque to 300 people at his nephew's funeral. When he shared at the funeral, because he's a well-respected, educated man there, he shared scriptures from the Bible. And the mosque leadership was so curious they wanted to meet with him afterward to hear more, because they had never heard anything like that. So lastly, I think I'll tie this all together to say that me and myself, I'm not epic. I'm not over there, you know, dragging people out of exploding buildings. I'm just praying and just sitting in coffee shops and getting people to read the Bible. But I believe what I'm doing and part of what our team is doing through our prayers is part of a huge divine story where God is going to bring these godless, lost nations to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ the Son. And He has a small but significant part for us to play. And I am so humbled to be a part of that. All of you, I want you guys consistently to pray, to look at websites like Joshua Project and find these unreached people groups and pray for them by name. And for those of you that God has stirred your heart, maybe I want to go overseas someday, I have a question for you. Who do you think put that idea in your mind to be a missionary? Do you think it was Satan? Do you think it was God? Do you think you came up with it on your own? I think that question could have a very profound influence on the way that you live your life. So right now, I want us to, I'll say a prayer. I'd like you to, if possible, get some music started. We're going to have our normal end of the service. In 5 minutes, there is communion elements down here. Feel free to take the body and blood of Jesus in communion. I think it's a beautiful sacrament. Take some time to pray. If you would like to commit, or you feel God stirring your heart to pray in a deeper way for the Middle East, or if you feel God maybe stirring you at some point to go overseas, just come down to the altar and ask the Holy Spirit to make that more clear. So I'll pray first. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your great story. Thank You for how You are spreading Your word across the nations. And I thank You that You have chosen little old me to be a part of this. I'm so grateful, God, for this community. And I pray that You would stir in their hearts to deeper involvement in the Great Commission, praying and going. In Jesus' name, amen. Come.